As we prepare to consider God's Word today, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word which is good on Sunday, even as it is on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and all the days and moments of our weeks. Lord, we do lift this time up to You. It's, again, unusual. It's not what we're used to, but it is indeed worship, and it is important. And Lord, we ask that You would teach us, that You would grow us from Your Word and from the principles and ideas and truths that come from it. In Christ we pray. Amen. We got a little inkling these last few weeks of what it must have been like in the former Soviet Union when people would go to the grocery store and stand in lines to purchase food only to find many of the shelves empty. The difference with our current situation is that the food supply chain is still working fine. The stores are restocking. Many of them are already restocked. That may change, though we in Lowry's would be okay for quite a while, as many of us have gardens growing and there are quite a few head of cattle nearby in a pinch, as well as a number of deer and several million squirrels just within a couple of miles of the town center if times get really hard. But if I'm interpreting the situation correctly in my limited observation of the shopping trends in the grocery stores out there, what this means is that most folks are preparing for Armageddon by accumulating a great deal more food than they normally do. And I did observe that it wasn't just limited to meat, bread, vegetables, and toilet paper. Those overbuying trends also included the following: candy, potato chips, cookies, sweetened cereals, soft drinks, frozen pizza, and every flavor of ice cream. Don't ask me how I noticed this, but I did. So to add it all up then, we have a great deal of food in most homes right now. Much of it is junk, and we are currently confined in those homes, most of us dealing with less activity than we're used to, and possibly having anxiety that we're not used to either. That sounds then like a recipe for what they used to call in college the freshman 15, or as the Australians say, the first year fatties. It sounds like a recipe for disaster in terms of our eating practices. And so the current conditions quite naturally allow us to speak on the topic of health in this sermon series on victorious Christian living. Now, I began this series back on February 23rd after praying about doing an 8-week topical study that would last from the end of our Deuteronomy series all the way through Easter to begin then a fresh study on a New Testament book. Coronavirus on February 23rd was on the horizon, but nothing to the degree that it is today. Little did I realize then how the Lord has been able to help us to consider so many relevant topics during this highly unusual season that we're in. First, disagreement. Disagreement comes into play when we are trapped together at home for lengths of time. Second, finances. Now that jobs are threatened, as well as the prospect of a recession and inflation, finances have an even more relevant meaning than they did even a couple of months ago. Third, fear. Who isn't struggling with some aspect of fear right now? Fourth, anger. Anger at the government, anger at the Chinese, anger at each other, ourselves, even possibly God at times. And then last week, uncertainty. What will tomorrow hold? It seems like it's changing on a moment-by-moment basis. No one knows what tomorrow will bring. We can only speculate. And so today we consider health as an aspect of victorious Christian living. And as you've probably already guessed, true victorious Christianity doesn't mean some twisted prosperity gospel notion of bountiful health, just like it doesn't mean a promise of financial wealth just because we're Christians. That is not what victorious Christian health means. It brings us to the first idea of what it does mean for us to live as a believer who trusts in God for every part of our lives, including our physical health and well-being. As I consider this topic, and it's a very broad one which we'll just only touch on, two foundational passages of Scripture are found in 2 Corinthians. One specifically about the Apostle Paul, and another that addresses, at least in part, the health condition of Christians in general. He wrote the book, so one passage is about him, one passage is by him, but about all of us in general. And I'll call the premise drawn from these passages health, never complete and not for long. I believe any real understanding of health needs to start with what it can't be and doesn't need to be. Let's consider Brother Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He mentions that a thorn was given him in the flesh. A thorn was given him in the flesh. There is no conclusive answer to the identity of that thorn. What was the thorn? Matthew Henry, that fantastic pastor and commentarian of yesteryear, states it plainly enough when he says, "We are much in the dark what this was. No one knows exactly what the thorn was. Some have speculated that it referred to a mental struggle that Paul might have had, like depression, or threats from enemies, the constant weight of being pursued and hunted, or guilt over persecuting the church before he was converted, or temptation to some particular sin." But the most common, the most historical answer for the thorn was that it referred to a physical problem, like poor eyesight. And that would be pretty rough for a scholar such as Paul in those days before there were glasses. Or epilepsy. Or recurring bouts of malaria or some other disease. Or arthritis. Anyone who has arthritis knows that it's more like a nail than a thorn. It hurts. It plagues you. Whatever it was, Paul had a chronic case. It wouldn't go away. And even though he prayed against it multiple times, it would not leave. God would not release him from that burden. Now, earlier in his second letter to the church at Corinth, he writes this to the believers there. "But we have this treasure," that is, the Holy Spirit within us. "We have this treasure in jars of clay. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Here, Paul is likening Christians to jars of clay. Each one of us a jar of clay. Not jars of gold, iron, or even a good copper pot. Jars of clay. Columbia, Alabama was the small town I grew up near. It was the home many hundreds of years ago of the Omussie Indian tribe, which were the ancestors of the Creeks. And I used to pick up in the field beside my house, I used to pick up arrowheads and pieces of pottery left behind from the Omussies many, many hundreds of years ago. A complete bowl, had that existed or been found, that would have been a great treasure that would probably have been worth a great deal. But the biggest piece that I ever found of that pottery was about a 1 square inch, a tiny little piece. Clay doesn't last long. It crumbles. And that describes us in the normal world. That is the sin-affected fallen world. We crumble in a sense. As Paul mentions, we are afflicted in every way, No one is immune to that. And I've got to make the important point here. If you do struggle with false ideas of God-blessed health, that if any believer on this planet deserved good health based on his or her faithfulness to the Lord and productivity for the Lord, then it would be the Apostle Paul. Yet he did not. He did not have good health, as it were. He had this thorn in the flesh. If anyone deserved it, it was Paul, yet not even he had good health. And by extension, think about those first generations of Christians, many of whom did mighty things for Jesus, growing the church, giving their lives, yet who were nevertheless afflicted not only by the Roman Empire in some terrible ways, but also by the diseases of the day, including leprosy, plague much worse than the coronavirus, common colds and fevers which would kill them because they didn't have antibiotics, and wasting disease, which we now know is cancer of various kinds. Health then was never complete for anyone, nor is it now, and that includes, and especially includes, Christians. I believe God has good reasons for that. In talking about his own affliction, Paul says that his struggle was to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations. And that's 2 Corinthians 12:7. In other words, Paul was given this thorn by God to keep him humble, to not let the things that he had experienced, the divine revelations that God had given to him, make him proud and arrogant to think he was special. The thorn was given to keep him humble. God also says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, God works through Paul in mighty ways in spite of Paul's affliction, thus pointing to the power of God, not Paul. Paul's weakness was the vehicle for God's power to be displayed. That was God's design. And that's certainly the theme of the jars of clay passage in 2 Corinthians 4 for the rest of us, for all believers. Paul says that the terrible struggles, sometimes physical struggles, that believers go through are for a twofold purpose. The first is, like I already mentioned, or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:11, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested or shown in our mortal flesh. That is, that the life-transforming power of salvation would be shown in us to have the source of Jesus. Strength would be Jesus's, not ours. Thus we are weak and crumbling, but yet we point in so many ways to Jesus who is not. This power is not of us, but it is power to change the world, not because of our health and wealth and standing, but in spite of us and because of Christ. Through His power and for His glory and honor, in spite of our physical frailty and weakness. Johnny Erickson Tada is the nearest thing to a perfect modern day example of this idea. She was injured in a diving accident at 17 years old and left a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. The only thing she could move was her head. She was totally dependent and remains to this day totally dependent upon the help of others for just virtually every single basic function of life. She is as crumbling a jar of clay as there is in this world. Except that Jesus came to her and brought her salvation. And through Johnny and through her life and through her books and her public speaking and her witness and testimony, she has affected literally millions of people for the Lord. God's great power of salvation has been shown in the weakest vessel imaginable. And that's one thing great saints agree on. Charles Spurgeon once opined, "I venture to say that the greatest earthly blessing that God can give to any of us is health, with the exception of sickness. Sickness has frequently been of more use to the saints of God than health has." How about that? J.C. Ryle, the wonderful churchman, says, "Health is a good thing, but sickness is far better if it leads us to God." One more thing about 2 Corinthians 4, as it relates to our health, or rather our lack of it, verses 16 through 18 says this: "So we do not lose heart, though we're crumbling, though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature here is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So quite simply, God's desire for us is to put physical sufferings, physical limitations, into an eternal perspective. God's prime purpose for the Christian behind suffering isn't so that we can overcome it with perfect health in this life. That is not His prime purpose for us in suffering. It's not so that we can invent new vaccines for diseases or to cure cancer. It's not to promote organic diets or fitness crazes. It is not for us to live forever in perfect health. Instead, it is to point us to a need for deliverance, first and foremost, found only in Him through Christ. Our weakness is to point us to Him in dependence, and to point us in so that we will see the future perfection which He offers, and to encourage us in this present darkness of mortal life to keep our eyes fixed on the better one to come. That's what God intends, at least in part, through suffering. To keep our eyes fixed on the better promise to come. This is not our permanent home. These are not our permanent bodies. This is not the best it gets. Thanks be to God. Amen. As a matter of spiritual health, concentrating too much on physical well-being can distract believers from that truth, that this is not our home and these are not our permanent bodies. Concentrating too much on physical health can distract us from that truth. It can even become idolatrous, which it is for many. G.K. Chesterton, another great writer of yesteryear, once said, "The trouble with always trying to preserve the health of the body is that it is so difficult to do without destroying the health of the mind." You see, our physical well-being is not to be our chief goal. Instead, making God's glory known is, even and especially through our weaknesses. In addition, holding on to God's promise of perfect health and glory ahead of us, not here. The sooner you realize that, Christian, brother or sister, the more at ease your mind and heart can be in relation to health. And if you do not yet know God, and I hope today that there is someone watching that does not yet know God, so that you can hear this truth and be stirred towards Him, all I can say is to seek Him. Because without Him, indeed, what you have is all you ever will. And it's therefore understandable that you would have a deep concern or even anxiety or fear over your physical health and well-being. It's all you'll ever have here, and you won't even have that in the life to come. It will be much worse. So I understand the anxiety if indeed you have that. Seek Him while He may yet be found. So there are some truths for us to remember from these passages, from these ideas. Number one, health for a believer is not the ultimate life goal. Christ's power and glory is, and He works even in spite of our health circumstances. Number two, trust in Him more and your physical condition less. Three, also fix your eyes forward, not on your present condition, your present illness, the threat of coronavirus, anything like that. As a Christian, if you lose this life, you will gain glory. Okay, nope. That's our stopping point. Okay. Yeah, I've got a little bit more. So you tell me when. But that's not the whole story in regard to victorious Christian health, is it? That's not the whole story. There's also the aspect of protecting our health as best we can. I need to be careful here now. I was recently and gently reminded by the main person that safeguards me from self-inflicted harm that I am not paid to give my opinion about everything. I am not an expert. And that was a very good reminder, especially when it comes to giving health advice. Nevertheless, I'm going to try now and share a few brief ideas from Scripture that may be useful guidelines on how to make the most of these jars of clay. I can't cover everything in the time that we have, nor again am I paid to do so, nor an expert am I. But here's an incomplete list of quick health pointers for the Christian. Number one, sleep. We need it. Use a slowdown to catch up on some. Don't stay up all night streaming questionable videos and movies. And trust in God through the trial of coronavirus to rest more easily. Trust in Him. It will give you more peace so that you may sleep more. Psalm 4:8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. A vaccine doesn't make you dwell in safety. The virus receding doesn't make you dwell in safety. The Lord makes you dwell in safety. Trust yourself to Him, and sleep may be the result. We need it. Work on your sleep in this time that we have. Number two, exercise. We need it. Use this slowdown to establish new patterns of exercise, perhaps. Run, walk, bike, row. Do push-ups, do calisthenics, do stretching exercises. Break a sweat, whoever you are, as best you can. Paul uses the image of the athlete or the runner or the competitor a number of times as good examples of physical discipline. The Apostle John prays for good health for Christians. Exercise and activity, including some types of work, are certainly key to good health, to achieving that level of good health. In addition, exercise directly affects the way we feel. It affects our alertness, our energy level, and our longevity. So exercise. Number three, good eating habits. We need them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Now, I will qualify this by saying that Paul is encouraging believers here to flee from sexual immorality. In other words, anything outside of marriage between a man and a woman. And the reason, because each Christian is a house or a temple in which Holy Spirit lives. Our bodies then are sacred ground, if you think about it that way. But this biblical principle applies to other things as well. For instance, how much and what we feed our temples. This is a particular concern, I believe, during this current situation we find ourselves in. In the Bible, overeating is referred to as gluttony. And that is the opposite of self-control. Self-control is one of those marks, one of those fruit of the Spirit of a mature Christian. The word glutton is defined as an excessively greedy eater. Now what that generally refers to is someone who's ruled by his or her appetite, usually to the point of overeating frequently. But it can also refer to the picky eater, those who are extraordinarily persnickety about what they like and how they like it served or anything to that degree. The word glutton is found 4 times in the ESV version of the Bible, and each time it is linked with the word drunkard. Glutton and drunkard, someone who loses sight of God then and becomes a slave to their passions of eating and drinking. That's what a glutton is. That's what a drunkard is. We are to avoid gluttony, that is overeating, and even picky particular, got to have this or got to have that sort of eating. That also qualifies as gluttony. Giving into gluttony erodes the temple. It dishonors God through our lack of control and idolatry of food and our desires. It hurts us spiritually and physically. We are at risk of this right now from the observation that I made earlier about too much food in the house and too much time and anxiety. That can certainly lead us to overeat. So beware one and all of overeating right now. It does have not only physical implications, but spiritual ones as well. So if I could sum this up, the victorious Christian in this area of life is one who keeps his or her health as best they can. In all the ways that is done, not simply for the sake of health itself, but because our bodies are vessels in which God is pleased to dwell. And because of that, we want to honor Him in all the ways that we can, not shame Him through abuse or neglect of the temple. And the victorious Christian should cling to this truth tightly, that the jar is indeed crumbling. It won't be here long at all. From the moment we're born, we begin to die. The jar, though, contains a priceless treasure. That treasure is the Holy Spirit, and He works mightily in spite of our weakness so that He will get the glory, that good things will happen through us, and we will point to Him in spite of our weakness. So we do not, as Paul says, lose heart. We do not give up. We will certainly struggle with our own sorts of thorns, as you well know. And even though our days are numbered, we look ahead to the promise that Jesus has made to each believer of a weight of glory in heaven. In perfection, healthy in every single way, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for making us weak so that we may see what true strength is and accept it as our very own, as our deliverance, as our promise. Thank you for making us weak so that you may be shown as strong, and that your Son, our Savior, would be our strength in this life and the one to come. In Christ we pray. Amen.